If you have your Bible, will you please grab your Bible and open it to the Gospel of John in the New Testament? If you don't have a Bible, the ushers are waiting on bated breath to bring you a Bible. Just slide your hand up and they'll bring you one. If you don't own a Bible, that will be our gift to you. You feel free to take that Bible home and use it. John 17, as you're getting there, let's take a minute to pray. Could we do that? You bow your heads with me. I do want to take us back, Lord, in prayer to the song we sang, the reminder that you are able, God. You are mighty. You are strong. We gather this morning because of your love for us, which you've shown us perfectly in and through your Son, Jesus Christ, who came, died in our place, took upon himself the brunt, the consequences of our sin. He was raised again in power, Lord, an unbelievable display of your power, your victory over sin and death. And now we come into the community that Jesus has made possible. And we come covered, Lord, by your grace. And it's a privilege, God. And my prayer this morning as we study the prayer of Jesus in John 17 is that you would give us a deeper understanding of who we are as your people, your church. Open our eyes to that. May we come to know our identity. May we come to see that unity, that oneness is so important to you, Jesus. And that through our community, you want to put on display in this world the truth of the gospel for your glory. Help us to see these things, I pray. And I ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. My sermon today can be summarized in one sentence. And the sentence is this: when it comes to the spread of the gospel, before we look out there, we have to look up. Before we look out, we have to look up. We must look up to God, to Christ, his Son. Even now, as you're looking at me, my hope is you're looking past me to the wall behind me. What's hanging on the wall? The cross that captures the heart of the Christian faith, the heart of the gospel. If you are a person who wants to make an impact for Christ in the world, the very first thing you need to do is join the community of Jesus in looking up. Now, this morning, I'm going to very intentionally use the word we, us. I'm going to talk about who we are as a community, a church, a people. That's the theme this morning. Understanding who we are as a community. And I want you to become more deeply a part of what's happening here at River West Church. And I want to show you what I think is Jesus's greatest desire for us, his church. And it's right here in John 17. I want to read it to you. So if you would look to verse 13, this chapter is commonly referred to as the high priestly prayer. It was a prayer that Jesus prayed before he went to the cross, before he experienced his death and his resurrection. And at the beginning of the prayer, Jesus prayed for himself, and then he prayed for his disciples, the 11 at that point. Judas had taken off, so it was 11 at that point. And then as Jesus neared the end of his prayer, which we're primarily going to focus on this morning, he begins to pray for the future church, all who would become a part of his people through the power of the gospel. Jesus prayed for us 2,000 years ago in John 17. Let's read it together, starting in verse 13. He says, "But now I'm coming to you, Father." He's speaking to his Father. "And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." In verse 20, which is where we'll focus this morning, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you loved me." Jesus is praying to his Father. And this prayer is part of the last sort of long conversation that he had with his disciples before his crucifixion. Many people call it the upper room discourse. The disciples had gone to the upper room and Jesus taught a bunch of things. He taught them about the Holy Spirit. He tried to teach them why he was going to die on a cross. He tried to prepare them. And then near the end of the discourse, Jesus prayed. But what's interesting is that the things that Jesus prayed for in John 17, many of them are unique. They're not things that he taught about in chapters 13 through 16. And as I studied the passage, I kept asking the question, why did Jesus teach about some things and pray about others? Why pray in front of his disciples and give away things that mattered to Jesus in the form of a prayer? I think the answer is this. When you pray, that's like a little window into your heart. When you're praying to the Father, you're exposing the things that you care most deeply about, pouring them out to God. And so is Jesus. And so what we have here is we have a window into the heart of Christ for his people. The deepest longings of Jesus for us, River West Church, right here in this prayer. And the heart of the prayer is this. Jesus is praying and he says, "God, I want my church to be so caught up in who I am that it will unite them together into a community that is so one, so united, so unique, so full of love that it will actually put on display in our community the truth of the gospel. People will take notice. They'll look at this community and they'll go, something is happening there. And I want to know what it is." And Jesus is praying for that because Jesus knows that a community communicates powerfully every time we gather. Something's being communicated. And the question is, what? What is being communicated in the way that we come together? What's being communicated? My wife and I, when we lived in Eugene, there was a ministry there that around Halloween time, they would put on a haunted house, okay? And this haunted house was an evangelistic tool, okay? Just think about that for a minute, please. A haunted house that they used to try to tell people about Jesus. This story is going to get progressively more weird, all right? I just want to prepare you for that. So what they would do is they would set up their building as this really scary haunted house, and they'd have all these people dressed up in scary costumes like demons and little devils running around, and people from the community would bus in their junior high kids, you know, and they'd send these kids through this building and they'd get scared by little devils and stuff, and then they'd move all the kids into the fellowship hall and they'd sit them all down and somebody would get up and preach the gospel to this group of kids that has just had the daylights scared out of them, you know? It's like, scare them to Jesus, and then we'll tell them about Jesus. And so, so they'd get up there, they'd preach the gospel, and then at the end of the proclamation, here's what they would say. I am not kidding you. They'd say, okay, now, you have three choices. And for each choice, there's a door that you get to walk through. If you decide that you are convinced and you want to become a Christian and you want to pray to receive Jesus, just go ahead and walk through door number one. It's right over there. If you decide that you do not want to give your life to Jesus, door number two. And if you're not convinced or you want to think about it a little bit more, you can walk through door number three. All right? So if you want to pray to receive Jesus and you walk through door number one, you walk into this really warm, cozy fellowship hall and there's hot cocoa and cookies and there's people there and they're ready to pray for you and they're like, welcome. And they give you a Bible and they welcome you in, right? It's beautiful. It's great. But if you decide that you, and by the way, this is not a River West sanctioned event, okay? We're never doing this. Over my dead body will we do this. If you had decided you were not going to be a Christian, you'd walk through door number two and you'd find yourself in the back parking lot, totally alone, no lights, just alone, little junior high kid, like shivering. Oh my gosh. And if you decided, I don't know yet what I want to do, and you walk through door number three, you'd find yourself in the same parking lot with the lights off, totally alone. What are they communicating? Just think about that. Have you ever heard it said, the method is the message, right? The method is the message. What are they communicating? You should be afraid. Now I want to ask you, when you read John 17, is that the message that you see? Jesus loves the world. And Jesus knows that people need to become a part of a community. A community that represents what we say we believe. Where that message is not just preached from the pulpit, it's communicated in the way our relationships happen when we gather. That's the heart of Jesus. A unity, a oneness that's so profound that it's persuasive. And so this morning we're going to talk about that unity. Because I don't think we totally understand it. We probably get it in part, but we need to make some progress on this. So what I want to do is, today I'm going to answer three questions about unity. If you're a note taker or if it will help you, here are the three questions that I think we need to understand. The first question is what? What is this unity? How does Jesus define unity? What is it? The second question is how? How does it happen? How is it achieved? And the third question is why? Why is it so important? Why does it matter to Jesus? Why does he pray about it? What, how, and why? So let's do what. What is this unity? What's the nature of it? The first clue is in verse 20. So if you would now, you want to keep John 17 open. And let me read again, verse 20. I want to answer the question, what is unity? Jesus prays and he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one. Okay, so just notice that Jesus is praying for believers. He's praying for believers. It is believers that Jesus wants to unite. What's a believer? According to John 17:20, a believer is a person who has heard the gospel that was passed down to us from the original apostles, the 11. We've heard from God's word through the apostles the one true message of the gospel, and we have become convinced. And we've put our faith in Jesus. We believe. And at that moment, Jesus unites us into a community of believers. Now, this is really significant because what Jesus is saying is that the unity that I'm talking about is a unity in which we are united around a truth, a very specific truth. And that matters because there's lots of different kinds of unity in our world. You can achieve unity in a lot of ways. You can achieve unity through power. Adolf Hitler created a very unified society, and he did it through force, terror, and unnatural selection. But that's not the unity Jesus is talking about, right? There's other kinds of unity. You know, people can become unified by enthusiastically looking for the lowest common denominator that they share with one another, right? Have you ever been in a social setting, like get invited to a wedding reception or some kind of a banquet, and you get seated next to a total stranger? Do you know this? Okay. My wife hates this. This is like my wife's worst fear. I love it. I'm like, yes, a new person. I get to talk to them. My wife is like, I take my wife to things like this, and on the way home, she's mad at me the whole way home. She's like, I'm never doing that again. But you know, you get seated next to a total stranger, and then it's this awkward, you have to sit with them for a couple of hours, and you have to try to find stuff that you share in common, you know? Don't you hate that? And you're like, hey, who'd you vote for? Don't ask that question. Who'd you vote for? We're not united. Okay, let's move on. And it's awkward, and eventually it's like, oh, I have a chia pet. Oh, so do I. That's amazing. We're best friends. We're united. And that's like finding some ridiculous, totally unimportant thing to share in common with someone. Why am I sharing this? There's a reason. The reason is this. There are a lot of people, and some of them are Christians, who believe that the reason that the church is not more united is because of doctrinal statements, taking a firm stand on certain beliefs that we have. And that if in the church we would just let go of all that rigid doctrine about Jesus, what we believe about Jesus, if we would just let a lot of that go, and if we would just become more loving, you know, and goopy and just all these things, we would all of a sudden, we would become really united with one another. And they say, we just have to love. Now, love, don't misunderstand. Love is essential. And I'm going to talk about love, but I want to point something out that you already know, and it's this. You can love someone deeply and be totally disunited with them. Like your teenager. Right? I love you. We are not on the same page. Wow. I get people, they come into my office all the time and they've got teenagers and they're like, I feel these two emotions. It's like there's a dualism in my, I love my teenager and I want to kill them. I want to like strangle them, you know? And I'm like, yeah, it's parenting. So we need more than love. Jesus wants us to keep looking up. Learning the gospel, embracing its truth. And then he continues. So let's pick up in verse 21. He says, believers, and he says that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also maybe in us. Now remember, we're answering the question, what is the unity that Jesus is talking about? And three times in this passage, Jesus makes a statement like the one I just read. Let me read it again. That they may be one, just as, Father, you are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us. Earlier in verse 11, Jesus had said, I want them to be one just as you and I are one. What is Jesus doing here? He's saying, I'm praying for unity. And the best picture of unity, the best picture of relational oneness that I could give my church is the relationship that I have with my Father. And with the Holy Spirit. He says, if you want to understand unity, look at the Trinity, the triune God. Now look, when we talk about the Trinity, it's, you know, we're going to blow a mental head gasket sometimes because it's so big. It's so complicated. But for our purposes, I can say this. God exists eternally in relationship. And that relationship is completely unified. Unified in love. Unified in purpose. Distinct in their working. The Holy Spirit doing a distinct part of the work of salvation. The Son of God doing something very distinct. And the Father distinct, but completely unified. A perfect picture of oneness. And Jesus is saying, my church can look like that. That's big. That's the heart of Jesus. The people of God, totally distinct. Each of you, so distinct. So unique. You come from different parts of town. You have different jobs. You come, we gather, and we worship. And as we worship, we experience this community. And then God sends us back out into the world into distinct purposes. We go to our jobs. We go to our family. But we've spent time in our community, the place where we're united with others. This is the picture. It's so big. It matters to Jesus. He's saying, this is the kind of unity that I died to create. And I wonder, is that how we would describe our church? And I wonder if we were being honest with ourselves, would we say, that is something that I'm wanting to participate in. I'm wanting to contribute to. I'm wanting to be a part of. Because it's big. Sometimes when I read John 17, I like in my heart, I feel this weird, I part of me goes, this is amazing. And part of me goes, I'm ashamed, you know, because I know that sometimes we're so fractured. And it leads me to the second question, which is, how does this even happen? God, this is so big. How could this possibly be a reality? And Jesus answers the question, how? So let's look together. Verse 22, Jesus continues to pray. And he says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. How does it happen? Is unity something that we white knuckle? Is unity something that we fabricate? Is it something that we spend time trying really hard to like each other when sometimes we don't, right? Or is unity a miracle that God works in our community through something really unique, really spectacular? It's clearly, it's the second. Jesus is saying, how will you be one? Here's how you'll be one. You will be one because I am going to pour out the glory that God gave me. I'm going to pour into you, my people. What is Jesus talking about? What is this about? What is this glory? In Exodus, Moses prayed to God and he said, God, I want to see your glory. Can I see it? And God said, no. If you see my glory, it will kill you. It's so splendid. It's so huge. What's the glory? The glory is a glimpse of the splendor of God. And the Bible teaches that Jesus is the glory revealer. He's the Son of God who's come. He's the visible, tangible expression of an invisible God, a God we can't see, a God if we could see in this sinful, broken world, it would be the end of us. And so God, because he loves us and he wants us to see how splendid he really is, sends his Son Jesus. And the Bible says that when we look upon Christ, we're looking upon the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. Write that down. Read it today. It's one of my favorite verses. Paul says, the same God who said, let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to show us the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And Jesus says, I have received from you your glory and now I pour your glory into your people. And as I pour your glory into your people, they're looking up and they're becoming united together. Unity doesn't come when we look around the room and try to figure out why we should be united. It comes as we look past one another up to the splendor of Christ and we become united. A.W. Tozer wrote a book called The Pursuit of God. And in the book, he talked about this. I want to read to you this quote. It's great. He said, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? Isn't that interesting? If you took 100 pianos and you tuned each piano to the same fork, they would be tuned to one another. United. He goes on, they are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard, to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away, looking up to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could ever be were they to turn their eyes to one another to find fellowship. I can almost guarantee you that every single one of you has been a part of a schism of some kind. I won't even ask for a show of hands. It would get awkward. I bet every one of you has been a part of a community that fractured. A church, some kind of a group. And you had to walk through the pain of that schism. Now, if we were to sit and have a cup of coffee and I were to ask you, why did that fracture happen? What would you say? Would you say to me, the reason we couldn't stay united is because we were so diverse? I mean, we had people from lots of different races, different languages, people from every socioeconomic status. We were so diverse, we could not stay unified. Probably not. What you would probably say is, the reason the thing fell apart is because of sin. Selfishness. People elevating their own agendas, their own motives, their own desires above what really matters. And Paul talks about this all the time. Paul talks about unity constantly. And you know what's interesting? Whenever he talks about unity, he very rarely talks about the challenge of diversity. Very rarely. A couple places, Book of Galatians, he talks a little bit about racism. In the Book of James, he talks about wealthy people who look down on the poor. But most of the time when Paul's talking about unity, he talks about sin. The faction that is the result of sin. Let me show you one. Turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. And verse 1. Paul says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then what Paul does is he says, look up. He starts to talk about the cross. He talks about the incarnation, because Paul knows that the cure for factions is the glory of the gospel. It's the glory of the gospel that will get my eyes up off of myself to look at Christ. It's a miracle that God does in our community. That's why we worship here. That's why every Sunday we open our Bibles and we say, let's learn the gospel again. Are you divisive? Have you found in your life that you're always in the middle of a schism? Do you love to gossip? Do you love being the one who shares that juicy piece of information? Did you hear about Sally? Oh, wait, she told me not to share this. Oh, but it's so good. I so want to be the one who tells you this. If your name's Sally, this is not personal, all right? Do you know that feeling? You know what that is? That's a glory problem. It's a gospel problem. Something that I want to do has become more important to me than something that Jesus did for me. Are you bitter? Do you carry around in you bitterness towards people in the community? People who didn't pay you a compliment. People who didn't notice your contribution. People who slighted you. That's a gospel problem. Jesus set aside his own well-being to die on a cross in our place. And then he comes and he says, do you need to know more deeply that you are valuable? That I love you? Jesus loves you deeply. The unity that Jesus is going to create is a miracle. It's a miracle that will happen as God in his grace gets us to look up past ourselves, look to him. And it's so important. It's so powerful. It's so meaningful. Why is it important? Why does Jesus pray for this? The answer is because Jesus loves the world. And one of his greatest desires is that people who have yet to be convinced of the truth of the gospel would come to Christ. They would come to him. In this passage, again and again, Jesus prays, I pray they would be one so that the world would know, Father, that you sent me. I pray that they would be one so that the world would believe. The unity, the love that happens here would be so noticeable that people who are skeptics would become convinced of the gospel. That's what Jesus is praying for. I don't have to convince you that the world is not neutral about Jesus, right? People are either really wanting Jesus or they're really not wanting Jesus. But most skeptics, if they're being honest, would probably say it's almost impossible for me to just be neutral about Jesus. To just be like, I don't know. Because Jesus is not just some abstract concept. He's the claims of Christ are audacious. They're big. As you begin to hear the gospel, which I hope you're hearing, one of the things that Jesus says to you is, I want you. I want you to be mine. I want you to give your heart to me, to give your whole life to me. I'm that big. I love you that much. And when a person hears that and they're working through it, they wrestle with it. And if I'm describing you, I'm glad you're wrestling with it. You're welcome here. Imagine that a total stranger came up to you and said, here's what I want from you. For the rest of your life, I want you to be my servant. Just serve me. for the rest of my life. Okay? Would you say, let me bat that around a little bit and I'll get back to you, you know? I mean, think about that. No, that is a big request. You'd either run, you know, you'd probably run. Unless it's your spouse, in which case you do something different. But think about that. That is essentially what we're talking about when we consider Christ. Now think about this. Jesus loves people who are wrestling. He loves you. And Jesus believes that one of the ways that you will become convinced is because you see this community, the love that we have, the way we're united. And you go, that is radically different than anything I see. It's very different. The relationships in the world, totally different. Think about it. The world says you choose your relationships based on how those other people will help advance you. Right? I pick my friends because I want to be a part of a certain kind of group, a certain status. I want them to help promote me. Sometimes we pick relationships with people totally for the purpose of advancing our own agenda. And then Jesus takes that and he flips it upside down and he says, no, my community will be a community of people who come together who are totally diverse, often have nothing in common other than the fact that they love Jesus, and that is actually the only thing they need to be united. The team that went to Africa, Abraham talked about them. They came home glowing. You know one of the reasons why they came home glowing? Because when they got to Africa, they landed on a different continent. Everywhere they looked, people of a different skin color who spoke a different language. And the moment they met those people and found out they loved Jesus, they experienced a unity. Isn't that true? You bump into someone and you're like, I know, you're a Christian, aren't you? I am, oh my God. And then it's like, let's be friends. Let's get chia pets, you know? It's like, we're totally united. Isn't that true? That is a miracle of God. Very few people come to Christ in an instant. It does happen. Maybe that's the way you came to Christ. You came, you heard a message, and it was immediately your heart was convinced. Boom, you wept, or you saw light, or you felt warmth, and you knew this is true, and you became a Christian. But most people, it's a journey. It takes time. And a lot of that journey is a journey of wrestling, skepticism. You hear things and you go, that sounds crazy. And what do you need when you're on that journey? You need to be a part of a community of people where you're loved, where you can talk about what you're processing, and people will love and embrace you. Welcome to that place. Are you wrestling? I'm so glad you're here. So glad. I want our church to be a church where when people walk through this door, they go, what in the world is going on here? I've actually had people say that to me. Nothing makes me happier. People who have come and said, this is the friendliest church I've ever visited. One couple told me, we went to 10 churches and we never got greeted. And when we came to River West, when we walked through the door, the greeter handed us a bulletin, and then she did something totally unexpected. She just hugged my wife. She was like, you just look like you need a hug. Now, for some of you, that might freak you out, all right? But this, for this couple, it was exactly what they needed. They said, we have found our home. We found our home. Do you remember what it was like the first time you came to River West? Do you remember what it felt like? How awkward it can be. Always a little bit crowded, so you're sitting really close to someone who's a total stranger, you know? You don't know whether you belong. You come in, you're looking around. You see people, they look like they're really spiritual, you know? Or maybe they've got a lot of stuff figured out. When the reality is, over half of us are all feeling that way. We're all looking around the room going, oh man, do I fit here? Remember what that felt like? You know what it feels like when someone greets you personally, warmly, says welcome? Are you that person? I want us to come on Sundays with a couple of agendas, okay? I want us to come with the desire to get filled up. That's a good thing. To worship, to hear a message, so that you can go back into the world. That is a beautiful thing. But for a lot of people, that's the only reason they come. They come and they're like, feed me, you know, feed me. I need a theological back scratch. Just, oh, that feels good. And then they go back into the world. And it's more than that. Jesus is saying, I want my people to come with a desire to build a community that would put on display the gospel. You come through the door and you start looking around and you go, is there someone here who's searching? Is there someone here who doesn't feel welcome? Is there someone here who feels like they're on the outside? I want them to feel like they're on the inside, because they are, because Jesus loves them. I want us all to come with that motive. The gospel is a message. We proclaim it every Sunday. And you have to use words to preach the gospel. But what Jesus is praying is that as the word goes forward, it would be accompanied by a people who display its very truth. And that's what we want Jesus to do right here. And it's going to happen as we look up, as we worship him. And that's exactly what we're going to do. The song we're going to sing, Eric is going to come with his team. This song is called Before the Throne of God Above. It's a hymn of the church. And it's a song where we're going to look up. We're going to remember the gospel. We're going to gaze upon the glory of God, the glory of Christ. And as we do, my prayer is that God will continue to unite us together and shine forth into our world. So let me pray for you and then we'll worship together. Lord, do a mighty work, I pray, this morning in our hearts. I want to pray first for those who have come and they're searching, they're learning, they're wrestling. Maybe they have a lot of doubts still. They hear these things about Jesus and it's shocking. It sounds too good to be true. Maybe it sounds crazy to them. I pray they would know, Lord, how much we love them and how glad we are they're here. But even more than that, I pray they would know how much you love them, God. I pray that this moment right now as we sing would be a moment where you pour out your love into human hearts, into the hearts of believers. Would you pour out your love into the heart of unbelievers? Draw them to you, God, I pray. May they know they're welcome. We love you, Lord. And we want to be the church that you long for. And we know it can only happen by your grace. Would you do that work, we pray. And it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen.